Well, you know, when you turn on the radio or the television or you visit churches or ministries, we sometimes or we oftentimes find that there's a big difference in the message of salvation. In fact, that's one of the first things I do is somebody says something about this. I say, do you have a doctoral statement? Because I got a call from a person just yesterday. Day before yesterday, and he says, I've got this pastor friend in another country, and he's coming to the United States, and I want you to meet him because I want y'all to support him. And I don't know who he is. I don't know anything about him. I don't know who he believes. I don't even know what his message is. So I said to the person, does he have a doctoral statement? What does he, yeah, and the guy said, oh, I'll mail it to you. So he emailed it to me, and I looked just real briefly at it yesterday, and most of it looks pretty good. In fact, most people's messages look pretty good until you get down to the salvation part. What do they believe about salvation? And it's kind of strange, but that's where people seem to mess up. In fact, when you see whether it's churches or ministries or radio or TV, that seems to be where the difference is. There are people who hold to grace, and they say that it's simply by faith in Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross, that he paid for sin, that he rose again, that you believe in him, that it's grace you're saved through faith. It's not your works or goodness or your faithfulness. It's just faith in Christ for eternal life. But then sometimes you hear people and they'll say things like, no, you've got to be willing to serve him. You've got to make him the Lord of your life. You've got to be willing to do this. You got to turn away from your sins. You got to agree to do this. You got to make a commitment to Christ. In fact, I read an article last night that it was in Christianity Today, and the person is talking about a new way to share your faith. And instead of you know, there's the four spiritual laws from Campus Crusade, and there's what we call bad news, good news, and there's the bridge, and there's using John 3:16, all kind of ways to share your faith. This guy's come up with a new way, and it's called four circles. And so I looked at what he said. The only problem is his gospel is you must make a commitment to Christ to serve him in order to be saved. So no matter how clever the four circles are, when he gets down to the fact of salvation, he says you must make a commitment to Christ to serve him, and then you could be saved. Well, that's not salvation. That's works. It's by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's not your commitment to Christ. It's not your agreeing to serve him that saves you. You're saved by grace through faith. Sometimes you look at people and they talk about rituals and baptism and all these things. So one of the areas that people get confused on is the issue of salvation and discipleship. Salvation is a gift. Discipleship costs you your life. We realize that whenever people do not make the distinction between salvation, which is the gift, and discipleship, which is the service part, there's going to always be confusion in the salvation message. There's going to almost always be works for salvation, and people are not going to know what to think. This morning, we're continuing our study. We want to look at the training aspect, and we don't want to confuse people, because remember, the evangelism part is where you give the grace message of salvation. The training part is the whole issue of being a disciple, of growing, of taking the truths of God's Word and growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Now, let me just say this. When, in a church like ours, and you've heard me say this many times, in a church like ours in which we emphasize the grace message of salvation, which is correct, sometimes people think that when we say salvation is by grace through faith and it's not what you do to get saved, it's not what you do to stay saved, all of that, they think we're also saying, oh, so you just believe in Jesus and you're saved forever and then you live any way you want to. We never say that, but they think that. Because once they hear grace for salvation, they think, oh, you're just telling people to live any way they want. We're telling people that when they believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and they have eternal life and it is the grace of God, we tell people that the goal, responsibility, and privilege is for us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, to become disciples that walk worthy of our calling, to live righteously and godly in this present age, to make an impact for Christ, to be ambassadors for Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be disciples, which cost us our lives. So be careful, because sometimes when you really talk to people about grace for salvation, they get that sometimes, and they say, but all you're saying is, now I don't agree with it, because what you're saying is you can just believe in Jesus and live any way you want to. You're never saying that. Sometimes they just think that, because they don't really grasp grace yet. They still hadn't got it. So when we think about the whole idea of salvation and discipleship, we've looked at the whole part about evangelism and sharing our faith. Now we want to talk about the whole idea of discipleship aspect, the training aspect. And this morning, that's what we want to look at, our role and responsibility. Now, when you think about training and the aspect of the Christian life, we not only share our faith, but we train and equip others for growth and salvation as they can tell others. Now, there are four things in our study, four lessons Lesson one was the commission, where we talked about the Great Commission. Lesson two was evangelism, which we spent a number of weeks on that, because you're just so slow. No, we're so slow. I'm slow. And we got a lot of good stuff to talk about, and we go as slow as we want. We take as many weeks as we want and anything we want, because it's our class. Okay, and we're here to do what we want. The third lesson is training. That's where we are now. We're going to talk about it. And the fourth lesson will be on a charge. And we're going to see a charge basically in our lives in five areas so that we can stand for Jesus Christ. So there's some good things. We'll see that when we get to that. This lesson really deals with the whole idea of training. Now, we want to make a difference for Christ. We've talked about that. You know, I think it's really powerful when you think about at the end of your life, whenever that may be, what's it going to be like? Will you have just lived, gone through life, grabbed for all the gusto that you can grab? Or will you live in such a way that you've impacted lives for Jesus Christ and that there'll be a legacy behind you? That there'll be people coming behind you doing the same thing because you touched their life. Isn't that what we want? And when you stand before Jesus Christ, don't we want Him to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? And so when we talk about this lesson and these lessons, and these are, truthfully, you know the Great Commission, you know about evangelism, you know about training. These are not new truths for us. But my goal is to encourage us all to take a fresh look at saying, what am I doing with my life? What do I want to see happen? Well, in the Great Commission, there's evangelism and training. Last time, evangelism. This time, training. Now, remember the difference between being a believer and being a disciple. And I've got it there. Remember, salvation, it cost us absolutely nothing. But discipleship cost us our lives. And that's a huge difference. When we're going to deal with evangelism, we need to know the message. And we need to have a method. And we need to pray. And we need to be very clear on the grace message of salvation. In training, you need to know the word. See, for evangelism, you need to know the gospel. For training, you need to know the word of God. You need to know the truths. You need to know the truths of Scripture so you can impart these to others, so you can help people grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, let's see, where are we on this thing? I don't want you I think we're at the top of the third page. Is that correct? Because at the bottom of the page, for evangelism, we must. For training, we must. At the top of the page is the Ezra passage. And I don't want you to have to turn there, but in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, there are three things that stand out. And that's where we study the Word, we live out the Word, and we teach the Word. That is a key. I teach this always in membership training. When people join our church, I tell them there's something that Ezra taught us. See, Ezra purposed in his heart that he would study the law of the Lord, that he would practice it, and he would teach his statutes and ordinances in all Israel. He said that he purposed that he was going to study the Bible, that he was going to live out the Bible, and he was going to teach the Bible. That's powerful for us because the threefold purpose is for all of us to study the Word of God, then to live it out, and then to pass it on to others. And we're going to get more details on that later, so you just want to touch on that. But as we look at our study this morning there, we're going to see several areas. The first thing is this. We're going to look at the characteristics of being a disciple. That's the first part of our study. We're going to talk about one who lives for Christ and trains others. So we're going to talk about that. We're going to look at a little bit first, and then we get into the direct characteristics. The second part of this study, and I don't know how far we'll get today, but is the plan to train others. And we talk about preparing ourselves to train others. We talk about teaching others and how we do that. And then there is a biblical pattern. You find it in Acts chapter 18. There is a pattern on how you disciple people, how you mentor others. You see it in Paul's life. And so what we'll do is, in fact, I think the very last page, you should have the very last page of this handout, and you get to it sometime, we'll get to it, is the biblical pattern of ministry. And there are five steps there that's found in Acts chapter 18. If you want to, sometime you can look at that. You don't have to right now, but we're going to get to that. But that's a pattern. And you might say, well, how do I do this and what do I do? Well, we look at Paul. He's a great pattern, and we'll see that there. Well, let's start first with the characteristics of being a disciple, one who lives for Christ and trains others. Now, let me just say this. There are a lot of believers. There are not a lot of disciples. In my Thursday morning group of guys the other day, we talked about this, and I raised this question. Salvation is a gift, and it cost us absolutely nothing. A lot of people, and hope so, a lot of people put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. They trust in Him and Him alone, and they have eternal life. There are a lot of Christians, a lot of believers. Why aren't there a lot of disciples? That's the question I raised to the men. And we talked through that, and we talked about I raise this question. This is a harder question, and I want to answer this one this morning. I just want you to think about it. If a person is not a disciple, are they a disobedient believer? Because isn't the charge to grow and to walk worthy and to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and do all that? So, I mean, that's just some things to think about. But the first thing we're looking at is the characteristics of those who live for Christ and train others, the characteristics of a disciple. And the truth is, there are not a lot of disciples. Do you realize that it only took 11 so-called disciples to begin to change the world? I mean, there were apostles, but there were disciples. In fact, if you think about it, when in the day of Pentecost, when the church age began, there were 120 believers meeting together in an upper room. There were only 120. And that from that group, the whole world was changed. There's more than 120 in this room right here, right now. Could we change the community? If we all said, hey, I want to be a disciple. I want my life to count for Christ. I'm ready to share my faith. I'm ready to train and equip people. I want people to know Christ. I want them to begin to grow. I want them to get to the point where they can turn around and do the same thing. I want us to come together and worship our Savior. I want us to grow. I want us to use the gifts, talents, and abilities. I want my life to count. Couldn't 120 of us in this room change this whole community? Wouldn't take very long. So why what's happening? Our culture tells us this. Our culture tells us that church is sort of Sunday. See, Christianity is sort of Sunday. That's your day. Your day is Sunday. And so you get up and you go to church with other believers and you have fun and you study the Bible. And then maybe you go back Sunday night. Most don't, but maybe you do. And then Monday, that's a regular day. That's regular world. That's just out there with everybody else. Why aren't we making that impact? Why aren't they seeing us so differently? Are we just living lives? Or are we laying down a legacy? And I mean, it's just, you know, the culture says, listen, you got this compartment of religion, and don't bother us with it too much, okay? We don't want it in our schools. We don't want it in this. We don't want it in this. Y'all can kind of keep it over there because it's kind of y'all's thing. That's what they want us to think. It's the thing. It's not y'all's thing. It's the whole thing for the whole world. And so it's very powerful. We want to do that. Let's think again. And I just want to highlight this for just a second. We're down at the bottom where it says characteristics of being a disciple. I think you've got the big three, A, B, and C, the plan to train others, those big three. When we think about the characteristics of being a disciple, the first thing to remember, and that's why I wanted you to understand that there is a difference between being a believer and being a disciple. A whole bunch of believers, but not a whole bunch of disciples. I think the next slide talks about a believer. It cost us absolutely nothing. It's free. It's grace. It's a gift. It's salvation. It cost God His Son, but it's a gift to us. That's Ephesians 2:8-9. That's where it says believer, and you see this contrast. And so understand that. And what we want is every person that we come in contact with to understand that salvation is a gift. And it costs nothing. And it's not works. And it's not faithfulness on your part to be saved. But there's a second part, and that is discipleship. And being a disciple cost us our lives. He says, take up your cross and follow me. It's a sacrifice. Jesus Christ said, deny yourself, take up cross, and follow me. Now that's a lot different than salvation. If people think that's the salvation message, you got works for salvation. That's not the salvation message. That's the discipleship message. Salvation message is, I got a gift for you. The discipleship message is, you get up and you get going. You give up your life and you serve. That's the difference. We want everyone who knows Christ to be a disciple. It doesn't happen very much, but what we want to do is do everything we can as believers in this local body to lead people to Christ and then train them and equip them. Now, the next page where it talks about the whole idea of a disciple, there's some wrong verses, okay? The first one where it says a disciple must, it's Luke 14:27. not 14:2. It's Luke 14:27, where he says, take up your cross. If you look at Luke 14:27, I told you to begin by turning to the Gospel of Luke, and you can look at this. He says, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my what? Disciple. It does not say if you do not carry your own cross and come after me, you cannot be a believer. You cannot have eternal life. It doesn't say that. It says if you don't carry your own cross, you're not going to be a what? A disciple. And there's a difference. So the first aspect, Luke 14:27, take up the cross. The next one is Mark 8, and it's Mark 8:34, not 8:24. In Mark 8:34, he says the same thing. Deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow. You don't have to really turn there if you don't want to, because it says almost the same thing. I just wanted you to have another verse that says it. He summoned his disciples. He summoned the crowd with his disciples, and he said, if anyone wishes to come after me, that's to follow him, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. He's not talking salvation. He's talking discipleship. And, of course, the other one, and you probably recognize where this one is wrong, it's Romans 12:1-2, not 11:1-2. I'm not sure how they all got typed wrong, but it's Romans 12:1-2, which is to offer your life as a living sacrifice. I would hope that if we, when I look at this room, there's a whole bunch of disciples in this room. There's a whole bunch of people in this room who have said, I want my life to count for Christ. I don't want to just go through life. I don't want to just be a believer. I don't want to just know I have eternal life. I want my life to count for Christ. And as I look at this room, there are a whole bunch of people in this room I know have said that. It would be pretty interesting to say, I want you to come up here, stand up here, and I want you in 2 minutes, tell us first when you trusted Christ and then when you became a disciple. For most people, it's two different times. Now, for Paul, on the road to Damascus, he believed in Christ, and when he stood up, he said, what do you want me to do? He became a disciple right then. I trusted Christ when I was 19. I became a disciple when I was about 25. It would be interesting to have some of you come up sometime and say, I trusted Christ when I was in college at age this, and it wasn't until this where I came to the realization that I wanted my life to count for Christ. That's when you're going to make an impact. Because we've been talking about making disciples and leaving a legacy. And the only way you're going to do that is to make disciples. You must be a disciple. It's not going to happen unless you're a disciple. So if you want to make a difference for Christ and you want to leave a legacy for Christ and you want your life to have been an impact for Christ, you're going to have to say, I give you my life and I will live for you. And I will go anywhere you want me to go and I will do anything you want me to do. Kind of scary, isn't it? Kind of scary. Like, as if you got control of your life. We're acting like we got control of our lives. We're saying stuff like, I don't want to give up control of my life. You don't have control of your life. You going to decide when you're going to die? Did you decide when you were born? Did you decide what color eyes you have? Did you decide much? You didn't decide a whole lot of anything. Who works all things according to the counsel of his will? Is that you? No, it's not. We act like we got something we're in control of. We don't even know the next second. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't even know what's going to happen in Vacation Bible School this week. We don't know what's going to happen this afternoon. And we think we're going to hold on to us and our plans. Who knows better than us? What do you know? We do not know the next second. He knows the end from the beginning. The smartest thing to do is say, look, would you take my life and use it because you know everything? You made me, you created me, you gifted me, you gave me the Bible, you gave me the gifts. Now, would you use me? That seems like a pretty smart thing to do. But we're afraid to lose control of something we don't really even have control of anyway. So he says, take up your cross, deny yourself and follow him. Offer your life as a living sacrifice, not being what? Conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Wow. Well, a disciple is one who says, I cannot live for myself from this point on. I hope and pray that every one of you who know Christ that you have already come to the point in your life that you have made the decision that you want your life to count for Christ. You've offered your life as a living sacrifice. You're taking up your cross. You're dying to yourself, and you're saying, I'll just do whatever you want. If you haven't come to that point, I want you to understand, you will never experience the joy and the magnitude of the Christian life in the way that you could. You will never be able to stand before your Savior and Him say, well done, because you didn't serve Him and live for Him. So I hope and pray every one of you will say, Lord, my life is yours. Whatever you want me to do. And see, this doesn't mean you become a pastor or you go full-time in the ministry. This means wherever you are right now, you are the light into this world. You are the ambassador of Christ. You go into that sphere of influence that only you can go into. You're the representative of Jesus Christ. Well, let's talk about this. We don't have a whole lot of time, but let's talk about some characteristics of a disciple. And let's talk about, there's four of them, and I've taught some of this before at different times, but the first characteristic of a disciple is the love for Jesus Christ. Now, this is a little bit hard, and so I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 10. When sometimes people read this, it makes them upset, and they almost get mad, you know, because they're saying, what is this really, really saying? And I want you to put it together. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 through 39. This is where he's talking about discipleship, and it's a key thing. So look what he says. And I have to tell you that it is a hard passage, because this is what it means to be a disciple. It means you say, I give it up. I give up every aspect. Look what he says. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. The first characteristic of a disciple is you love Jesus Christ above any other relationship. That means you say, I will go anywhere, I will do anything. Now, that doesn't mean if you're married, you say, I'm leaving my wife to go do that. That's not what, because the Scripture directly tells us to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And it doesn't mean you just mistreat your children and don't, you fulfill all of the deals. But what he's saying is the most important relationship in your life is Jesus Christ. You've decided you're going to live for Him. You, your family, your life, you're going to go. You're going to do whatever He wants you to do. Your life is in His hands. We love Him more than anything. That's why He says, if you say you love your parents more than me, it would be like this. And I'm trying to think of it. If you, as a person, said, you know, God wants me to go to India. Justin Majors, he's been in India for 13 months. It would be if he says, I know I want to go to India. God has put that desire in my heart. That's what I want to do. That's what I just want to. And his parents say to him, and we're not saying that he's not under their authority, but if they said to him, no, we think if you really loved us, you would stay here. In our church, we have a family that we support that's missionaries. In fact, there's two of them. Larry and Diane Matthews have been in Indonesia. And Dorothy and Maynard Seaman have been all over the world. They've been Sri Lanka and everything. Well, Larry and Diane are the children. Diane is the children of Dorothy and Maynard. And then we had in our church for years, and she passed away, was the mother of Dorothy. So in our church, we had a woman, and her daughter and son-in-law were missionaries to all over the world. And then their daughter and son-in-law have been missionaries all over the world. And I remember asking Anna, I said, Anna, how did you feel when Dorothy and Maynard left to go to Nepal, and they were there in Sri Lanka and Nepal, and those were 30, 35, 40 years. I said, how did you feel when they left, and you missed them, and you didn't really want them to go? And she said, you know, you don't want to ever have your children another part of the world, and you see them maybe once a year, maybe once every 5 years. She said, but I would rather them be in the will of God and doing what He wanted them to do than me wanting them to be with me. That's a hard thing, isn't it? See, a disciple says, whatever God has, that it's the relationship with Jesus Christ is the most important relationship. And it's really hard, really hard. Love Him more than anything else. Let me give you the second one. I think time is up. I don't know if, does anybody ring the bell? Anybody say, first bell is not rung, right? Okay, by my clock, it's it looks like that we're actually almost through not only the first bell but the second bell. But I do want to just give you the next one, and we'll talk about it briefly. Bell ringer might be sick, or he's sick of ringing the bell, maybe. Okay? The second one is to obey the word of God. That's a characteristic of a disciple. I just want to read this one to you. It's John 8, and then we'll stop, and we'll get into more details on this next week. But look at John 8. I hope this is it's challenging me and challenging you. I hope that we just want our lives to count. But in John 8, verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews who had believed in him, he's talking to people who are believers, if you continue in my word, meaning if you obey my word, live out my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. See, a characteristic of a disciple is you live by the scripture. Characteristic of a disciple is the relationship with Jesus Christ, the most important relationship. The second one is that you obey the word. We'll get more on these next time. My goal, dream, prayer for all of us, for myself and for you, is that we would be disciples of Jesus Christ, that we'd live our life for him, and when we stand before him one day, he will say, good job, well done. We want to hear him say that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Help us, Lord, as we continue our study of the training aspect of making an impact for you. And Lord, we just not want to just live a life, but we want to leave a legacy. And Lord, when we think about being a disciple, we know there's a great contrast between being a believer and a disciple. Being a believer costs us nothing, but being a disciple, Lord, is our lives. And so I hope and pray for all of us in this room that we will offer our lives to you. That we, first of all, Lord, I pray, hope and pray that everyone in this room already has trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior. But second, Lord, all the ones who have believed, I pray that we'll offer our lives as a living sacrifice so that we can serve you and our lives would count for you. Lord, may we have the characteristics of a disciple of putting our relationship with you first and obeying the word. Help us, Lord, as we study this. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.